Father, this morning we come to you, the author of our faith, Lord Jesus, and the perfecter of our faith, the author of our natural life, the author of our eternal life. You are everything. And as Peter said that day 2,000 years ago, you alone have the words of life. We have come for life. We have come for knowledge. The knowledge of your kind of life. Therefore, I pray you will give us attentive ears, so that one day we all can have the tongue of the learned and the unction to lift up those who are weary, who live all around us. They are all around us. The masses, weary. It is to them you said, come to me all who are weary. But today, it is to us that you send them. But if we do not have an attentive ear, we will not have the tongue of the learned to lift them up. Therefore, Father, I pray every time we come to your word, we will incline our ears to you and we'll focus on you and we'll determine that we will not be distracted by any other concern, because we are in the presence of our King, and our King in his goodness and loving kindness is granting us an audience and is willing to speak to us. So help us to hear. Help us to believe. Help us to obey. Because you said, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. And that land is your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 So Jesus said, come to me. The person. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that rest is only found with one person and in one place. That place is called the kingdom of God. Okay? Not the earth, but the kingdom of God. So there is a king and his kingdom. So the invitation, remember, the promise is to a person. A person. And where this person is, the kingdom of God is there. Where he is the kingdom. Because where the king comes, he brings the kingdom with him. So that's what we are learning. Okay. The doctrine of the kingdom of God. Because every kingdom, every country has their own laws, their own doctrines. The doctrine of the kingdom of God. Our attitude towards the king is very important. Our attitude to the world, which is in opposition to this king and this kingdom. So we should ask questions. When I leave from here and go through life through the next 1 week, and then we come back again here, if the Lord tarries to come, or we are still alive, am I taking the kingdom to the world? Or when I come here, am I bringing the world into the kingdom? What am I actually doing? When I go somewhere, am I taking the kingdom? Where I work, where I study, wherever you go. Am I taking the kingdom? Or is it the other way around? Am I bringing the world into the kingdom? That's life. Because the Bible is the only true continuing story of a king, his kingdom, and his people. And everything that Jesus taught, everything, was connected to the king, that is his father, and to the kingdom. We have seen that. Let's refresh our memories. Luke 4 verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I was sent. For this purpose I was sent. Why was he sent? To preach, to teach about the kingdom of God. Okay, that's what he did for 3.5 years. Then we'll read again his life, the last 40 days when he was on earth, post-resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. What he began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. What did he do? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Got it? His 3.5 years ministry and the last 40 days of his ministry, everything he taught was connected with the kingdom of God. Because perception matters. Like I said, we do not see the same way because our perception matters. Even, you know, we have heard this over. Even if three people were to look out of the same window, though what is outside is exactly the same, you don't see the same way. You don't see the same way. You will see according to your perception. So if you don't read the Bible, keeping in mind the king and the kingdom, what you perceive may make no difference in your life. It's about a king and a kingdom. Okay? It's about a king and a kingdom. In Matthew 13 verses 10 and 11, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Parables, you know what parable is? Parable is basically a story with a meaning in it. And if you remember, if you can remember, if it's still there in your memory bank, we read lots of stories. But we did not get the message. We enjoyed the story. In English, we have the Aesop's fables. In each of the stories, there was a message, but we didn't get the message. In India, we have the Panchatantra. Each of the stories, there was a message. So you heard the stories, you enjoyed the story, you never got the message. The purpose of the story was to put across a message. Okay? So to the crowds, Jesus told them stories. He told them stories. And they were, this is what has to happen to me 35, 40, I don't know how many years ago. No, I had my set classes. Then, if my teacher was absent on leave and I was free, I would be sent into that class. First thing they all, sir, tell us a story. Okay, because that's what they wanted to hear. What do children want to hear? They want to hear stories. So Jesus told them stories. And they enjoyed the stories. They understood nothing. They didn't get the message. You need to understand. Okay. He answered and said to them, so they're asking basically that term parable, you can put it across for easy way to understand, a story with a message. So he told them, why don't you give the message? Why do you tell them stories? That's what they asked. Why don't you tell them, give them the message, straight away the message? Why do you always tell them stories? He said, the reason is this. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Okay. It's not been given.
He says, in all the stories that I am telling them, there's a mystery of the kingdom. They will hear the story, never understand the mystery. They will eat nicely, leave the leftovers there, get up and go. You will distribute and you will pick up the fragments because you are a different group. You are a different group. Get this very clearly. Now, if you come to verse 34 and 35, he will elaborate on this. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. And then, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. The question, what was the secret that was kept? What are the things kept secret from the foundation of the world? Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was kept a secret. Connected with the kingdom was the king, the coming of the king, the second coming of the king, the cross. Everything was a mystery. And you need to ask yourself this question. How is that for the last, from the time, excuse me, the law was given, probably around 4,000 years ago, that the Jews who have memorized the entire Torah are not able to see the king and the kingdom? Why is it they are not able to see? And to us, why is that we don't see? I hope we see. Are we getting the picture? Because our perspective will determine. Because for God to open up anything, you have to be committed. You have to be committed. That's what discipleship is. Entering into the kingdom of God is one thing. A disciple is somebody else. A disciple is somebody who has committed, counted the cost, and committed himself or herself to the cause. That's why it's being given to them and not to the others. Look at another statement that Jesus makes. Okay, now this is in the same portion, Matthew 13, 11 and 12. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now go to verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is the principle. This is the principle. Okay? This is a principle. This is a law on which systems work. And we don't like principles like this because we are very democratic in our thinking. We need to understand. Let me put it across in a way which even the little ones will understand. Okay? Little ones. Okay? I will tell you one thing. Okay? Let me ask you this question because I don't know about your classroom. Okay? So, I know only about my classroom when I studied all the days of my life from LKG to post-graduation to IFLO. If you ever dare to chew gum in a classroom, you would be in trouble. Show some reverence, okay? If you want a throat, this thing, pigs or something is okay. But don't sit in the church and chew like goats. Okay? Remember, it's a separation of the sheep and the goats in the kingdom. Okay? Remember these things, okay? It's not nice. It's not nice, okay? Remember where you are. Meaning, if you would show more respect to your classroom and your teacher in the secular realm, how much more should you show respect and reverence to the king and his kingdom? Okay? Just simple things so that you get it. So this is an idea. You need to understand the power of ideas. Power of ideas. Ideas are very powerful. But an idea is useless without power. Ideas are very powerful, but ideas are useless without power. Let me explain to an idea. Okay? This is how capitalism works. Capitalism is an economic theory. This is how it works. A person has an idea. A person has an idea. But the idea is useless without power. Without power. So, if he has to empower this idea, he needs finances. He needs finances. So what he does is that he will try to get a loan from the bank. First, that is what he will try to get a loan from the bank. The bank will look, study. He won't tell you the whole these things, but he will say, I have a business proposition. They will check his collateral, everything, and give him a loan. Okay? And then based on that, he will try to work out his idea. Now, if he doesn't get a loan, then he will try to get a financier. A person who says, I like your idea, I will give you the money, but I want 50% of your company, 30% of your company. He will want to invest. This is the way capitalism works. Okay? So you need to understand how it works. There is a person who got a brilliant idea, but he doesn't have the power. So he seeks power. He brings it on whatever terms. You have the person, you have the idea, and he then starts what is called a company. He hires employees. Okay? He pays the employees a salary. If his idea works and works well, he laughs all the way to the bank with the profits, which is called the rewards. The employees who worked for him, they did not have the idea. They were not willing to take the risk. Because borrowing is a risk. It's a risk. So they traded security because they did not have the idea or the guts to take the risk. So all they get is a salary. Okay, this is how capitalism works. And people get very upset and said, how can Bill Gates make that kind of money? That was his idea. Microsoft was his idea. And the other guy. How can Steve Jobs be a billionaire? That was his idea. But if you remember their stories back, they were all engineers in MIT or something, Bill Gates. Then they came out and they got together and they started and it became one of the world's largest companies. This is how systems work. Okay, this is system works. That's the way system works. Communism is the inversion of this. That's why no communist system has actually progressed ever. If China rose up economically, it is because they put away communism except in controlling the masses and they brought in capitalism. Then their economy grew. And the only thing Russia, when you think about Russia, what can you think they have produced? Only weapons. Nothing else. Think about, when you think Russia, what is the product from Russia you can find in any market anywhere? Answer, nil. Nothing. Because communism produces nothing. But because they want to dominate the world, they invested and invested and invested in arms. So you need to understand how systems work. And you need to realize only capitalism has actually brought prosperity. Why did I say that? Because if you want to put it in human terms, classroom terms in which we will understand, the greatest idea ever brought was brought by a person called Jesus Christ. And it was called the Kingdom of God. The question is this. You have an idea. Powerful idea. And it's giving us the idea called the Kingdom of God. The question is, are you willing to take a risk? But we put it in economic terms. Are you willing to take a market risk? Go to Luke chapter 18, verse 28 to 30. Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. You sold us something. It is very powerful what he told us. You sold us something about this mysterious kingdom of God that was hidden from the beginning and being revealed to us. You sold us something. And we're willing to take a risk. How much? We have left everything to follow you. See, when we talk market terms, everybody understands. What does he say? Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now he goes to the prophets. I'm using economic language, okay? Prophets. Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. The kingdom of God is both an idea and a reality. Jesus is talking like a businessman. And he does talk in many places like a businessman. And he came down and lived that kingdom life before us. And showed us the power of that life. And one of the issues we face is that we have heard much of the king. That's what we hear, and we should, because it's all about the king. All the songs we sing is about the king. But the problem is we have heard or learned or searched and sought very little about his kingdom. About his kingdom. So we saw how on that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 verse 33, seek ye for his reducing life, making life very simple. Okay, very, very simple. That's one thing which we try to do. When you are in a classroom, when you are teaching students, you don't go by the highest common factor. You try to go by the lowest common factor to simplify. Okay, simplify. Please remember, the disciples are not PhDs from any university. These are simple fishermen. Okay, simple fishermen. So, to be educated is not necessarily you went to a Ivy League university. To be educated actually depends upon who you are with. Remember, the Sanhedrin were shocked listening to Peter and John, and they realized these are unlearned men, but they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Okay? So please understand, I'm reformatting your hard disk. Okay? Can it be reformatted? I don't understand computer language. Okay? Reformatting your hard disk with kingdom knowledge. Okay? It doesn't matter where you study. What matters is who are you with. So he reduces life. Very simple. One verse. You hone on to this, and then around this you build your life. Start reading, understanding. This one verse. He makes it into seven principles in this one verse. That's why I wanted it in KJV and not NKJV, because the problem is when you translate sometime, one word is gone. And one word is gone, one principle is gone. Okay? Because if you read the other versions, you won't see this. Seek E. E is taken off. It becomes general. Okay? It will say seek E. First. So the first thing he comes over there and he brings across is the principle of time. We all operate on that. That's why, you see, my watch will, if I take my watch off, the problem is my watch will crumble like a snake. It will go around. Okay, so I have to keep it like this. Why? Because I know we are all at the mercy of time. Okay, so I look at it and I know I have 1 hour, 45 minutes left. For me, it brings joy. For you, it brings torment. Depending, okay? Because we are all at the mercy of time. The urgency of time. We are, okay? On one side, that is the only thing that makes us equal, because that's the only thing common about all of us. We all get the same amount of time each day, not in life.
In life, we don't get the same quota of life. Then all of us would die at a particular age. No, we don't. We die at different ages. Then the urgency. Now we have a lot of little ones sitting over here. The reason is this. If you look at this first row, I think these three are around 10 years old. Okay? 10 years old. Now they are 10 and I'm going to be 60. So you look at them and say, oh, compared to me, they have 50 years left. Not true. If Jesus comes today, they have just a few hours left. If Jesus comes at the end of the year, they have just 6 or 7 months left. So when we come to the end of time, there's an urgency. Your age is irrelevant. Because everybody is going to get only the same amount of time before he comes. So as the end gets closer and closer, and if we happen to be the generation that he comes, that means everybody's time is the same. Your age is irrelevant. And that's why we have to be careful. Because sometimes we connect age with our own age and says, ah, that's a little child. She's got so much time to grow up. No. You do not know. You do not know. So the principle of time. Because we have only a certain amount of time given on earth where we are bound by time for two things. One, to become that person that is suitable for that kingdom, that particular kingdom, not for this world. You can be anything, but not that kingdom. You have to be a particular kingdom, and the model citizen we are pointed to is Jesus Christ, to become like him. That is the inside work, and to fulfill his purpose, not your purpose. Two things. We have only a certain amount of time. So the priority of time. The second is because time is limited. And once it is like money, once it's gone, you cannot get it back. Therefore, the only way we can profitably use time depends upon our priorities. Like I said, that's why we bring money over here. I was using the example in the other church was this. You can imagine me, okay? Don't imagine anybody else. Imagine me. I am a father. I'm alcoholic. I get paid 30K a month. So the beginning of the month when I get my salary, my priority is different. Priority is different. Okay? So I'm controlled by something else. So I put away 1/3 for liquor. Okay? Because how are you spending your money? Now, put another picture where I am another man and I am also a father. I also make 30K. So my priority is, oh, I have to pay the rent because the family needs a place to stay. Two, we need provisions. Three, we need to pay the bills and the fees of the children. So priorities. That's the second person. Third person. This is a kingdom person. So I am a kingdom person and I get 30. As soon as I get 30, I realize I have to give back to the kingdom. That is priority. The old covenant, it is called, not old covenant, before the old covenant came, it is called the tithes. It is called the tithes. And it is an acknowledging that God comes first in your life. So I don't keep the tithes for the end of the month. I keep it for the beginning of the month before the other expenses have begun. Now this is all done in privacy. Let us say, first Sunday is 4th, but you get your salary on 31st. But on 31st, you put it away without touching it. This is between you and God, because this is the kingdom working. So you need to realize, our priorities will determine how we spend money or time. Our priorities will determine how we spend time. I use money so that the ears would perk up. Now we can put down your ears. I was actually talking about time. The principle of priority. The principle of time. The principle of priority. Then comes the third one. That is E. The but is used over there because he's saying, don't be like the other people who waste their lives running after things that are free in the kingdom. Don't be like pagans. Pagans don't know their father, don't know God as their father. They don't understand how the kingdom works. So they are running after free things. And you don't be like them and waste your life. Okay?
The third principle over there is the principle of seeking. Now please understand, we have all these people seated here from the front row to the last row. When it comes to seeking, it is not a corporate call. In the Bible, it is always an individual call. Husband and wife cannot seek together the kingdom. It's not possible. You can do so many things connected with the kingdom together. You can have family devotions, you can worship together, you can pray together. So many go to church together, listen together, all that. But seeking is a very individual thing. That's why from Abel onward to the last book in the Bible, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, it is individuals. And these are the individuals who sought the kingdom that way. And God will speak only to those who seek. He cannot speak to those who do not seek. So age is irrelevant. Even if you're an old man or you are a young child. I gave two examples in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. Remember, Moses is there in the wilderness. I believe lots of shepherds with their flocks are going on. There's a rare sight over there. They all looked at the rare sight and they walked past, but he turned aside. The Bible says, when the Lord saw, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst. That's when God spoke to him. Otherwise, God won't speak to you. Okay? God won't speak to you. Okay? God won't speak to you. It's very important. Okay? The difference between God speaking and we searching is that if we keep on searching without God speaking, we will waste so much time. That's what happens if you don't have a teacher in the classroom. You're trying to learn on your own. Do you know you will crack your heads with math and calculus and trigonometry and algebra. On the other hand, the teacher who knows it all comes and does it on the board and you're like, it is so easy. But you didn't know. God doesn't speak. Okay? But there you have to seek. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, before, this is who? A little boy. Before the Lamb of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the Ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, like I said, it's a boy's choice. Now this is the temple, it's a large place. So many people there, so many. Remember, this is all before, this is at Shiloh, before the actual temple has been built. But still a pretty large place for 12 tribes to come and do all their rituals. So there's the temple, priests, Levites, so many people. So meaning, you can choose where you want to sleep. And there was a little boy who chose a particular place where he went into the tabernacle to sleep first. Second, he slept very close to the ark of the Lord. And Samuel was lying down. God saw. This kid is seeking. And he spoke to him. So you can be 80 years old. You can be 8 years old. If you seek, Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek with all your heart, with all, you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. I am one. When I am one, you will. The problem is we do not seek God that way. We seek God for answers to our prayers, our needs. That is how we seek God and we get. This is the difference. Now God showed his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people. The people never knew God. Why? Because they never sought God for himself. Don't get caught in that trap. Okay? So the principle of the individual. This is the principle of the individual. It's a personal choice. That's why we have these strange, powerful, scary stories in the Bible in one line. Enoch was and then he was not. He was and he was not. And the Bible says he walked with God. And then you look at him, he had a father, he had a mother, he had brothers, he had a wife, he had sons, grandsons. And this dude alone went. What happened over there? Lord, that is not fair. God will say, he sought me.
Others didn't seek me. He sought me with all his heart. So I took him to my heart. That's all. Simple explanation. Okay.
So the principle of the individual, the principle about seeking. Okay, remember the first question Jesus asked in the book of John.
Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Two of the people started following. Jesus stopped and turned back and asked them, what do you seek?
What do you seek?
Okay. So there's the principle of time, the principle of priority, the principle of the individual, the principle of seeking. Then comes the big one, that is seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a big one. It'll take all our life, all of eternity to learn about it. Okay. It will take all this life, all of eternity to understand how the kingdom of God works. Because we know now in an age where knowledge has increased, and all the knowledge that has increased is about what God has created in the visible realm. And we realize it is not possible to know. So what we do is what is called, we specialize. So we have Dr. Richard, or Dr. David sitting over there, Dr. Richard sitting over there. They are doctors in a particular field called medicine. But if you go towards Dr. David, he went into radiology, specified, narrowed down to a particular area. Every organ, part, inch of our body has been divided by them. Because it's too vast, the knowledge. The knowledge is too vast. Nobody is able to. So if that is the knowledge of this created visible world which is passing away, what do you think about the kingdom of God which is forever and ever? Forever and ever. The first and the eternal kingdom. Which rules over everything else. So God says, go to school, study, but put the kingdom first. Learn how the kingdom functions. Understand what the kingdom is. And then you come to Matthew 3. He comes and brings the principle of righteousness. And he says his righteousness. So that is the sixth principle. Time, priority, self, seeking, kingdom, righteousness. And then he brings in the kingdom the principle of how provision comes. How provision comes. So when you think about kingdom, please remember there is a king. King means he is Lord. Right? If you have your own house and you are not a tenant, what do you call yourself? Landlord. Landlord meaning you own it. That's where the term comes from. Lord. So he is the Lord of Lords. Okay, the Lordship. We didn't get it because on the day of Pentecost, what should we hit? Peter's that cut their heart was, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Savior. Received the Savior, ignored the Lordship. Okay, King and Kingdom. That is our problem. In this world, that's the problem. So capitalism was put across only as an idea. But please remember, the wealth belongs to God. Not to us. Please understand why these are all dangerous. Because we can read scripture which we have read 1,000 times and see it differently today. Luke chapter 18 verses 22. So when he heard these things, he said to him, who's that? That rich young ruler, very good dude. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Then look at Jesus' statement. When Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful and he said, how hard is it for those who have riches? Read, complete the sentence. To enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is. Because the more wealth you generate, the spirit of ownership starts coming in. And you forget, you own nothing. Everything is His. You are just a steward. When Jesus said, come, leave and come follow me, he refused because he thought he owned it all. He didn't realize he owned nothing. So, keep these things. All these things, keep it in your mind. So when God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, it's a very simple, powerful statement which God is making. And because he is making, it is true forever. Okay? So he brings kingdom there. He brings government there, because you cannot have a king and a kingdom without government. Government there. If you have a government, you need to have laws. Cannot have a government without laws. And the laws produce what the laws, or the keeping of the laws, produces what is called righteousness. Understand. Simple thing. It's a classroom. Okay. Today is teaching, not preaching. Preaching is for the crowds. Teaching is for the disciples. If you sit like a disciple, you will understand. Get the difference. So usually, normally all of us encounter, I'm talking to people who are sitting here and listening online, all of us encounter three kinds of government. Okay? Because government means anything that governs, okay, which has laws. Because if you don't have laws, you cannot govern. Okay? Three kinds of government. One is the government of man. So right now, we have the government of India overall, and then the government of Telangana. Two governments. Okay? Two governments. The government of India and the government of Telangana. That's the government of man. Second government is what we call the government under which religions operate. Religions have their laws. Then the third one is the government of God. Government of God. I will give you an example. Okay, example to see, so that we can check our own heart to see how we can fall under all three governments. Okay, let us say, like I say, let us leave the poor Hindu alone and make ourselves as the example. Okay, so let me look. Okay, I will pick on Stanley. Okay, Stanley. Stanley started from his home. Okay, he had his helmet, came on a bike, right? On his bike, first thing, helmet, security plus the law. Security we don't need, but the law, we put it on. But the intention was security, but the law had to come before we would secure our head. Okay, so we put the helmet on, his bike, RC is there, license is there, pollution certificate is there, insurance is there, four things. If you have these four things and you wear your helmet, you drive, what do you have? You are right with the government of Telangana. Also, you have to drive properly. Okay? You are right with the government of Telangana. You see a cop, you see the light, there's no issues. And what does it produce for you? What does it produce? It produces peace. Because a fellow who does not have this, and then he sees that white petrol vehicle over there, cop vehicle with his speaking, he has no peace. He's lost his peace. Because you need to have peace with the local government. How does it produce? Because you have kept the laws. I just use a simple thing, okay? And then he comes in, okay, he comes in. And imagine this has a religious place. It is a religious place in the eyes of the government, okay? The eyes of the government, it's a religious place of which I'm the priest. Okay? So he comes in before time. Priest is happy. Priest is happy. If it is like a typical church or a temple, he left his chapels outside. Priest is happy. Okay? He came and he worshipped. Priest is happy. He put his offering. Priest is happy. He sits and listens to the sermon or bhajan. Priest is happy. So now what he has? He has peace with religion because he kept the laws. But then there is God. God knows. He has fought with Akila and Kal. God knows when the offering bag came, he didn't put the tithes. Now the problem is, you don't have a righteous standing in the kingdom of God. This is how people get duped by the state government and religion. So Jesus said, if you go back to Matthew 6:33, he made it very, very clear. Seek his righteousness. See that you have a right standing with God. Right standing with God. So God says you are bringing your offering and you realize your brother has something against you. You should put your offering, but keep it there. Run, make peace, come back. What are you trying to do? A right standing with God. And if our problem is when we don't seek this righteousness, automatically we slip into default mode, which is called religion. And God hates religion. Hates religion. Because religion gives you a cushion and then in that cushion takes you all the way to hell. That's why I said Jesus did not bring government. Sorry, didn't bring religion. He brought government. So God says you have to see that you have a right standing with me. If you have a right standing with me, what will happen is in any situation, every situation, how terrible the government is against you, how terrible religion is against you, I guarantee you peace. That's why I said the most powerful portions in the Bible is in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, where a man is lying in chains and he writes to us, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I tell you, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is at hand. And he says, make your prayers, supplications with thanksgiving and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Who put him in prison? The government through religion. So this man has no peace with government. Government has no peace with him. Religion has no peace with him. But he's surrounded by joy and peace because he sought the righteousness of God. He sought the righteousness of God. And God says, this is what you need to seek. My kingdom and my righteousness. Because he says, this is how you know that the kingdom of God rules over everything else. It's provable. That's why I say that my favorite chapter in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 16. How could these two people worship there in prison? They were manifesting the power of the kingdom because they had joy, they had peace. So please understand, when we are talking about righteousness, you do not get it right because the kingdom of God is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of outside things. You can be right with the government. You can be right with religion. That doesn't mean you're right with God. And the only thing ultimately that matters is being right with God. If you want to see an Old Testament example, go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Now let me tell you exactly what is happening over here. Prophet Samuel, the figure in Judaic religion, comes over there and said, get your family all sanctified. Tomorrow God is going to do something. So the first one to come out is Eliab. He's right with the government because he is a soldier in Saul's army. He's right with the government. Tall, lanky fellow who's a soldier, right with the government. He has sanctified himself outwardly and standing before the prophet who represents religion. He's right with religion, but he's wrong with God. He's right with the government. He's right with religion, which only looked at the outside thing, but he's wrong with God. And God says, I have refused him. I've refused him. Later, a young boy will come. He's got nothing to do with the government. The government doesn't even know him. But he's right with the government of his father. Because government is there always. His father said, go take care of the sheep. He went taking care of the sheep. So he's right with the government of the father. Religion looks at him. Outwardly, he looks. Doesn't look religiously kosher. But he's right with God. God says, arise and anoint him. Understand how it works. Because we don't understand the king and the kingdom. We will enter the kingdom, but we will struggle. The question I want to ask you is that, how have you come here today? I didn't say that at the end of the service I will check the papers of your vehicle. That's not what I asked. The question is, are you right with the king? Are you right with the king? And the only one who can make you right with the king is the king. So he says, come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. Then he says, learn of me. Be a disciple. Be a disciple. If you study the four gospels, what you will understand is that Jesus loved people, but he disliked crowds. Because you can only preach to crowds, you cannot disciple them. You can only teach disciples who have committed themselves to a cause. What disciples? In any area, disciples are people who have committed to a cause. That's why, remember when Pastor Vijay gives examples from his engineering college teaching days at IIIT, he will say, what is the term that he used for people? No auditing in my class. I only want disciples. No auditing in this class. Let me ask this question. If God were to do a miracle in this hall right now, he were to do a miracle and he will say, all disciples will turn blue and all the others will turn pink. How many of you will turn blue? Think on those lines. Because the kingdom, the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom is only given to the disciples. And if you do not understand kingdom and live that kingdom life, you will struggle through life. And second part, you will not receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God. Two sons in the same house, results came. One fellow got first rank, the other fellow just passed. One fellow comes through the front door holding his certificate, the other fellow slings through the back door and goes up without anybody knowing. That's what the Bible says. You don't want to be ashamed of the Lord's appearing. Okay? So understand. Okay? Because you have to come as a disciple and sit as a disciple even when you do your personal study of the Bible. Because understand how the world functions and the kingdom functions, because there are many things similar, but that doesn't mean they are the same. Because in the world, what comes first is knowledge. That's why we say knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. Okay, first comes knowledge. But knowledge is useless without understanding. That's why children will say, I didn't understand. And the truth about all of us, or most of us, including me, is that we passed many exams without understanding. Because we knew what was called the Indian trick of by heart. Okay. Physics, chemistry, and all we memorized and passed with good marks, but we didn't understand. Many things I'm understanding now, or what we studied in school, and this is what it meant then. We have mark sheets to prove we are excellent, but the fact is that we had knowledge without understanding. So we need knowledge. If you look in the Bible, all this is there. The book of Proverbs will talk about knowledge, understanding. Still not enough. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of it. You have knowledge, you have understanding, but if you don't apply, in God's eye, you're still a fool. You have to apply it. Okay? You have to apply it. Now, when it comes to God's kingdom, what comes first is not knowledge. What comes first is faith. what comes is faith. Because you are dealing with a kingdom which you cannot see. It's invisible. You cannot see this. We begin with knowledge in this world because we can see. Okay, we are seeing. And if we can see, I can work on something, we can understand it. And the ones who are best at it are the Chinese. Because what they use is called reverse engineering. America makes a product, they will take it and they'll work backwards, and before you know, the duplicate is out in the market. It works better than the American one because they will do a reverse engineering. Now let me tell you about China. What product do you know that is in the world market that is authentically Chinese, other than Chinese food? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything they have put in the market is from US and the Western world. It's reverse engineering. Okay. But you have to accept the fact they are able to take it out and find out, okay, how it works and then make it. They make it. Now God says, you can understand the kingdom of God. You can. And if you understand this king and how his kingdom works, he says your life will change. But he says the first thing you need is faith. Because this is not a visible kingdom where you can break down things. You can put it under an electron microscope, you will not see the kingdom of God. You can use NASA's best telescope, you cannot see into the kingdom of God. So the first thing you need is faith. Trust in this God. Then you need knowledge. Then you need understanding. Then you need wisdom. That's how it works. Okay? Please understand, because in the world, it is not faith. I don't have to have any faith in my teacher, but I can learn from him. Learn from him. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't work. It begins with the king and the teacher, which is the Holy Spirit. You need faith. So we see terms like visible, invisible, temporal, eternal. It's all because there is a kingdom that is eternal and invisible. So if you read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Why? By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What does it mean? It means the things that we see are not made by things which are visible. What is it? It is talking about laws. Okay, now. We don't understand these words, but we actually obey this. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Why am I walking like this? Because I'm obeying a law which I cannot see, which is called the law of gravity. Can you see that law? You cannot see that. But we do not realize there are laws which people discover and then find out and then apply it. Because if you only know the law of gravity, you will never fly a plane. There is another law which can break this law, and therefore you have aircrafts. But can you see the law of aerodynamics? Can you see it? No, it is invisible. So God is saying what is invisible is what that controls the visible. Controls the visible. So he's coming and telling us, this is how you need to understand how the kingdom of God works, because the kingdom of God controls everything. So Jesus primarily came to reveal two things. One is his father, the king, and second is his eternal kingdom. Now listen carefully, okay? Because we are going into theory. Everybody likes practical. Except people like me who hated the lab. Because I didn't understand the theory. That was the problem. Okay? But life is practical. But if you don't know theory, you will struggle in life, which is the practical. So we saw earlier, in the kingdom, the king's word is law. Okay? The king's word is law. In a democracy, no. We make the laws. The king, in the kingdom, the people do not make the laws. Okay? So whenever you think kingdom or nation, please understand. The first thing that comes is what is we call constitution. We have a constitution. Constitution is not law. Constitution is not law. Constitution produces the laws. Okay? Constitution establishes the terms, the conditions, the rights of a life in a kingdom or a country. In turn, the constitution has to produce laws with the purpose that all those terms, conditions, rights are preserved, protected, and the freedom to accomplish it. Understand that? Like you don't watch news or you watch last week, the Supreme Court struck down a law. It was the electoral bonds law. They struck it down. They said it is incompatible with the law of the land because people are putting, buying bonds and your names are never revealed and it goes to political parties. He says in the democracy, we have the right to information. So they struck it down and given SBI to, within 15 days, reveal the names of all who bought those electoral bonds and then in 5 days publish it on the Election Commission of India. So in another 15, 20 days, we will know who bought whom. Okay. What happened? The Supreme Court said it is unconstitutional. Okay. So the law and the constitution are not the same. The constitution produces the laws. Okay. In the kingdom, please understand, in the kingdom, the constitution is the will and the testament of the king and his subjects. Like I said, in a democracy or a republic, constitution, the people contract with themselves. They plan and decide what they want to happen to them. So right now, they have started saying, which is a fact of history, that those two terms in our Indian constitution called secular and socialist should be taken off. Because it was introduced by the government, then government, during emergency. It is not part of the original constitution. It has to be removed. The two terms, secular and socialist. So when you are making your own constitution, you can keep changing, amending it. Because it's a contract of the people, for the people, with the people. So you have the First Amendment in the US Constitution. The Second Amendment in the US Constitution, the right to free speech, the right to bear arms. These are constitutional amendments. It's not easy to make an amendment to the Constitution. It is easy to make changes to the law. To amend the Constitution is very difficult because you need around 2/3 majority and this number of states have to agree before you can change the Constitution. So you need to understand why the current government is gung-ho trying to capture as many states as possible. Even where they have no presence, they want to capture Kerala, Goa, small states like Sikkim. Because you need those states to amend the constitution and make it into a particular Rashtra. You cannot do it unless you amend the constitution. So you need to understand because we are all living under governments. Okay? So to change the law is not so difficult. Many laws have been changed in the last week through the parliament, Rajya Sabha, Lok Sabha. But to change the constitution is not easy. It's very difficult. So democracy, the constitution is by the people, for the people. The kingdom, it doesn't work like that. In the kingdom, the people have no say in the constitution. It is the will and the testament of the king towards his subjects. Please understand that. It's very important to understand. People have no say. Instead, a king tells you, what he wants, the kingdom constitution, by the king, for the king's pleasure. By the king, for the king's pleasure. If you have doubts, read Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. No consultation with anybody. No consultation with anybody. That's what I said. If you don't understand kingdom, you won't understand purpose verses like this, and you will revolt as a Republican or a Democrat. Oh, this doesn't sound fair. God says, this is not democracy. This is not a republic. This is a kingdom. Having made known to the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, the person, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Did you see that? So the king makes a constitution. The constitution is his will and his testament. Therefore, we hear statements in the Bible say, I am, I know, I have, I will. God keeps on using what we call the I. First person. The kingdom constitution states the king's desires for his people. And because our king is the most loving, righteous, and gracious king ever, this is the best constitution you will ever get in life. Okay? Are you getting it? You can't get, because our constitutions are all flawed. All flawed. By men, for men. And then other men come and change it. While his constitution is the best because of who he is. If you have doubts, when Israel is in captivity, listen to what God tells to them from his heart in Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He says, if you understand me, understand my kingdom, understand my will, understand my testament, then what will you do? You will realize I'm always thinking good thoughts about you. Always thoughts of peace. I want to prosper you. I want to do good to you. Then what will you? Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now we saw the connection to that. We only read 13, we never read 11. You see, it has got to do with this. Once we understand this king and his kingdom, we will start searching for it. We realize, wow, what a flawed constitution is India's. What a terrible constitution is America's. What an awesome constitution. What a great king. I'm going to seek this with all my heart. He said, then you will seek, then you will pray. Then you will seek, then you will pray. When you understand who I am and what my desire for you is. So the Bible is the constitution of the kingdom of God for man. It is the will and the testament of the king. Now, I use two words, will and testament. They are similar, but they are not the same. They are not the same. Okay? A will is what is in a person's mind. His desire, his intent. The testament is the physical documentation. So if at some point in time I write my will, it will be written, the final will and testament of me connected with my wife and my children. It's a physical. As long as it is in your mind, and it is not written in the paper, you cannot contest it. You cannot do anything. Children fight over it. So when my father died, he just died. He left nothing, no will, nothing. And there are five children. 5 children. Thank God they were all 5 good children. So they did not fight. So what did my mother do? She said, you stay at home. She frog marched all 4 of them because there are 4 parts of the world. Took them all to the registrar's office and wrote a will with their signature saying, we give it all over to the youngest one, including the mother. Everybody signed in saying that this we hand over to the youngest one. We don't want any portion of anything the father has left. Otherwise there will be fighting. So there is a will. It's the intent, desire of somebody's mind. The testament is the physical documentation. So this is called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The physical documentation of the desire, will and intent of the king for his children. Got it? Now will you start reading the Bible differently? That is why Jesus will come and say, in the volume of the book it is written about me, Lord, I have come to do your will. This is your testament for me. Physical documented. Because if you don't understand the king and the kingdom, this becomes a religious text. This is not a religious book. As far as I understand, the word religion is only used twice in 2 consecutive verses by James, saying this is pure and undefiled religion. That's the only time the word religion is used in the Bible. To visit orphans and widows who are in need and keep yourself undefiled from the world. The only time the word religion is used in the Bible. Religion is not used in the Bible because it's not about a religion. It's about a kingdom. What a king and a kingdom. So, a will that is kept in one's mind cannot be defended in court. Know your Lord, Lord, my father told me before he died. Documentation. Documentation. There was this lady, you know, lady who wrote, she got that award and all that, very famous lady. What was her name? Famous, infamous lady. I forgot her books. No, the Indian lady. She's from Kerala. Arundhati Roy. Arundhati Roy is, her mother is Mary Roy. Mary Roy is the one who went to the Supreme Court and won the case that all daughters should have equal property rights with the sons. It opened a Pandora's box in Kerala. The Supreme Court said, all sons and daughters have equal inheritance. Daughters who have married donkeys years ago started going to court saying, we want our property. Property now the sons have taken, they have children and grandchildren also. You need to understand, okay, this is how the law works. The law works. That is why my mother was a smart woman, smarter than Mary Roy and Arundhati Roy. She masked all 4 and said, write it down. It's all for the youngest one. Once it is given, you cannot take it back. So me in my turn, told my mother, it's all in my name, but as long as you're alive, I will never sell it. That's my commitment to you. He built it for you and you shall have it all the days you live. That's why it is unsold. And I lived in rent all these years. It was given to me 30 years ago. I never touched it. Never touched it. Okay? Because you need to realize these are not legal documents alone. There are relationships. Okay. So, you have the will that is written, the physical document, which is the testament. Okay. Now you can disagree, fight over it. So what you do is that you will hear only Deepika and our other young man is not here today. Lawyers understand. So the court will appoint what is called an arbiter. Arbitration courts. How to decide when people fight.
How to decide? Okay. In this case, the Bible is a will and testament of God to his children, the Father to his children, and the arbiter is the Holy Spirit. That is what it means. The Bible is not for private interpretation. What you have, how you can have it, when you can have it, is decided by God's arbiter, the Holy Spirit. Got it? So be careful with the arbiter. Okay. So when it comes to humanity, us human beings, when it comes to us humanity, what did God do? Okay, because if you don't understand these things, we will not give value and time to things which we should give value and time. What he did was, he limited himself, the God who is unlimited, towards this visible world and his creatures made in his image, man, limited himself by his word. Limited himself by his word. So Hebrews 1:8 will talk about position, right? It will say, to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Psalm 119 and verse 89 will say, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So God has spoken. It is forever settled. He won't change it. He won't change it. Forever settled. The same psalm in verse 152 will say, concerning your testimonies, testimony basically there means his statutes or his laws, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So understand, there is a God, there is his throne, his kingdom, his word is his will and his testament, his laws, his statute, it's forever. It won't change. As long, so God will use these two terms. What is that? As long as heavens and earth. So many parts of what God has spoken will only change in Revelation 21. Till the end of Revelation 20, they will continue because the old earth is still there. Okay, so get these things very, very clear. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, who is God? He is the king. Who are we on earth? In function, we are kings and priests. But to the world, in the kingdom, we are kings and priests. In the world, we are not kings and priests. In the world, we are what we call ambassadors. Did you get the picture? You are ambassadors. We are ambassadors, meaning we represent another kingdom. We don't represent the world. We don't represent the world. Because if you don't get this picture clearly, we will start looking like the world, talking like the world, acting like the world, behaving like the world, and we cease to become an ambassador. That's the reason why we say don't be worldly. Don't be worldly. Because we represent another king and another kingdom. Okay. Now, ambassador is a position of a kingdom child in this world. I don't know how many of you watch. Yes, it's sometimes interesting to watch news because you'll hear last week was full of court cases. So it was interesting to hear the arguments while live. If you ever ask an ambassador a question, not presidents and prime ministers, ministers, politicians, ambassador. If you ask him, sir, what is your opinion about this? He will never say, this is my opinion. What he says, he very measured words, ambassadors. IFS training is different. They are trained how they should speak. He will say, my government's position on this is this. That's how he replies. He will never give his opinion. He has no opinion. His opinion is irrelevant. Because he is representing another government here. So if you were to ask the American ambassador or British ambassador, any ambassador in India, sir, what is your opinion about what is happening? He says, he will never say my opinion. He says, my government's position is this. Question.
When you are faced with a situation, do you know your government's position? So when Jesus was asked, he said, it is written. That's my government's position. It is written. It is written. It is written. I am hungry and you are saying I can, but I have no opinion about that. It is written. This is my government's, my father's government's position in this situation. See, if you don't understand all these things, you will never read the word. You'll never understand the word. We will not understand why the word is so important to function in this world as a kingdom person. Often my wife will always ask, honey, what do you think? And my usual answer always is that I don't think. Strange, right? People say, so, Pastor, what do you think? I said, I don't think. I don't think. Doesn't mean that I don't think. Don't think when I say I don't think that I don't think. Basically what I say is that you're asking me my opinion. I don't have opinions. I have only positions. Please understand that position will never change. That's why he says heaven and earth will pass away. Will pass away. So if somewhere were to ask you, sir, what is your opinion about same-sex marriage? I don't have an opinion. I have a position. It's always between a man and a woman. Always. Why? That's the position of my government. And it will not change. So many, many churches on earth are fake because they don't represent the government of God. They don't represent the government of God. Because in a government, for the ambassador, he doesn't have opinions. He just presents the position of his, the government that sent him. So God says there was something that happened. Earlier, you were people of this world, aliens and strangers to the kingdom of God. And now when you were born again, you became aliens and pilgrims here and you became citizens of that kingdom. But when you were citizens, I didn't take you out. I left you here and you are my ambassadors. Your purpose is to reconcile people back to God. But you need to have very firm positions about everything, not opinions. Strong convictions about the government of God. That is what God meant by many are called, very few are chosen. Why? Because very few people have fixed positions. And they vacillate according to popular pressure. Jesus refused. Disciples refused. And you look in the old covenant, there were people always who refused because they represented another kingdom. So God comes and says, heaven and earth will pass away. Not a dot from my word. Not a dot from my word. It will not pass away. So it is our ignorance. Let me use two words. It is either our ignorance or our arrogance if we question God. Either it's ignorance or our arrogance when we question God. Because when we question God, we are questioning his government, his laws, how he has created everything. And Job did question God. Of course, I told you last week, he was hit by a perfect storm. Okay, east wind, north wind, south wind, west wind, everything together hit him. Children gone, property gone, wife said, curse God and die. Three friends, the kind of friends you should never have, came and blamed him for everything. So he's caught and head to toe with boils, sitting there and scratching and questioning God. When he questioned God, God answered him. Finally, God answered him. And listen to God's answer to a righteous man, Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, because he was caught in a perfect storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?
You're talking about my kingdom. You're talking about my laws. You're talking about how my kingdom works, my counsel. Do you have knowledge? Then, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me. Do you understand? Honestly, I still don't understand. They say the earth is round, not flat. I don't understand. How can the earth be both round and flat? If it is round, how come we don't fall off the edge? How can the earth spin so fast and yesterday be steady? I don't understand. So he's asking this question. Hey dude, brace yourself like a man. Okay, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation? Tell me if you understand. And then, who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Job Richard Dawkins, please answer me. Who stretched the measuring line across it? Asking these questions. That is why we need faith. Now look at this verse 33. Same, 38, 33. I want it in an I way. Don't change. Don't change because sometimes. Do you know the laws of heaven? It's a very important question. Do you know the laws of heaven? If you don't know the laws of heaven, how do you enforce God's dominion on earth? How can you live a kingdom life on earth when everything is contrary to that kingdom? Do you know the laws of God's heaven? Do you know how that laws work? Do you have faith? Do you believe when I tell you something and you act on it? Then the kingdom dominates the earth. It's asking a very powerful question. Very powerful question. So Jesus came among many things he did. He came to show us the way. Okay. He says, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. Learn of me. He says, look at me. I submitted to the laws of my Father and his kingdom. And look at my life. This is exactly what he says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. He says, this book of the law. Of the law. Because these are laws on which the kingdom of God is established in the lives of people. This book of the law shall never depart your mouth. For it not to depart your mouth, what should you do? You should meditate in it day and night. And you must observe to do it. He says, if you do these two things, you think on it, act on it, and speak on it. Three things you have to do. What will happen? You will dominate earth. You will bring the dominion of the kingdom of God upon earth. In your life. That's the way it is. Because for every law, if you want to overcome it, you need a law that supersedes it. Like I said, you have the law of gravity. If you want to defy gravity, then you need the law of aerodynamics. If you don't have the law of aerodynamics, you cannot defy gravity. It will pull you down. So God says, the kingdom of God rules over everything. Rules over everything. And in my book, I've given you laws. These laws are connected with life. How should my people live? It's fixed. It never changes. The laws of marriage will not change. The laws of family will not change. Laws for the husband will not change. Laws for the wife will not change. The laws for the children will not. It is fixed forever. How long? As long as there is heaven and earth. It will never change. If you try to change, not only will you not dominate, the other side will dominate you. Be careful, there is another kingdom. Another kingdom. So we need to understand, we need to always go back into the word and say, what did God say? align ourselves to that, because otherwise we will be overcome. We will be overcome. So this is what he's talking about. The book of the law. What is that? The will of God and his testament. It is called the Old Testament. Okay? God spoke to Moses for 40 days. And he came back with 2 tablets of stone when it was written. So the will, when it is written down, codified, it becomes a testament. He says, keep it in your mind. This is for you and your people. These are kingdom truths. They are kingdom principles. We are not going back to the Levitical law. Please don't misunderstand it. No, that is not what it means. Okay? But every law that God had given, even in the old covenant, its truth is revealed in the new covenant. So don't live by the law, because the law will not set you free. It will give you a certain level of security and peace, but freedom comes from the truth. That is why Jesus will come. You know, it was said, that is true, that was the law. But I tell you, this is what it meant. You know, this is what was said. Where is he pointing to? To the law. He says, you did not know what it meant. So this is what it means. So now if you keep what it is mean, you will be absolutely free. Because that is the kingdom law. Okay? So this is from, if you don't understand the kingdom, we will not have confidence. People don't have confidence. People don't have boldness. Because what knowledge gives you is boldness. Confidence. Even in the world, you have tomorrow exam, let us say board exam. The ones who have studied very well is confident. Why? Because you studied, you have that knowledge. But if you did not study, your confidence level goes down. In the same way, God says, don't worry about that. In life, you need boldness, confidence. To have boldness and confidence, you need to know 2 things. One, you need to know your God as your Father. You need to know how His kingdom works, so that you have a right standing with Him. After that, you can have boldness. The Bible says, when the Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John, and knew they were unlearned men, where did the boldness come from? Boldness. Because if you do not know, we don't have boldness, we do not have confidence. Now, let us look at one simple area, or very important area in our kingdom life, which is called prayer. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Now this is the confidence we have in Him. If you are not in Him, you have no confidence. And many people who don't pray at all are not in Him. So they have no, they don't pray, because there's no need to pray, because they are not in Him. If you are in Him, you pray. And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Where is His will? Here, Testament. And the Holy Spirit is the arbiter who will explain to you if this is the way it means you are asking. If you are asking, we'll say, no, you are asking amiss. That is not what was intended. Or you are asking right, but your attitude is wrong. You are asking for yourself in the kingdom. Nobody asks for themselves. They ask to bring glory to God. So don't get it wrong. My son never asked that way when he was walking on earth. Every time he asked, the Father answered, because always trying to glorify the Father. So the Holy Spirit is the arbiter of the will. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Me. Well, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you heard the word petition? Where is petition used? In the court. Supreme Court passed the law. 3-bench Supreme Court passed the law. Immediately the government goes and files a review petition. We want it to be reviewed by the full bench. So petition is a legal term used in a court. So there are many kinds of prayers. There's one kind of prayer which is called petition. Supplications, petitions, they're not the same. Go to Isaiah 41 and verse 21. Isaiah 41, 21. Produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Are we flitting between KJV and KJV? Okay. So what is God saying? He says, you're coming to Me in prayer, right? You're coming to Me in prayer. He says, present your case. Present your case. Bring forth your strong reasons. Lord, he says, give me reasons. You don't just weep and howl and cry. Don't waste your tears. I'm not moved by tears. I'm moved by arguments. Imagine you hire a lawyer and you are fighting a case. This is life and death. And the lawyer goes and cries, my order, please. What will the judge say? He will order a 5-minute recess and says, please compose yourself and come back with your arguments. The only time tears have meaning is when you are pleading for mercy. Lord, I goofed up. My name is Goofy. Please have mercy. Have mercy, 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 mercy. That's one thing. Now don't confuse that with petitions. So when you are in a crisis, you are in a real, real crisis, you should be able to bring your petitions before God. We are looking at how the kingdom works. That's why we study the word. Let me give you in that same book of Isaiah a very powerful example. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Okay. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, he should have listened to that, but okay. He changed the whole verdict. Okay. Let's see how he did. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, present your case. Bring your reasons. He's presenting his case. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. He presented his reasons, then he wept. And you're saying, die. Why should a man die before his time? Why should I die before my time? Give me a reason why I should die. Did I walk wrong before you? Did I walk wrong before you? I walked before. He's not saying I walked behind you or with you. He says I walked before you. That's what he had told his great-great-grandfather called Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. He says, I walk before you in truth. With a loyal heart have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Immediately you see, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and says, go tell Hezekiah. I've added 15 years. I heard his petition because his reasons are sound. Reasons are sound. Did you see how the kingdom works? Go, this is not religion. It's a government. It's a government. So with the government also, we go to the collector's office and give a petition. We give a petition. We are asking for something. We gave a petition in the collector's office. We are a church. We have this many members. This is what we are. And please, we put your petition. Please give us a marriage license to conduct our own weddings. They accepted the wedding. They went to the government. The government sanctioned it. Came back to the collector and we got our license. You have to submit a petition. But when you submit a petition, you have to give the reasons. So when you go to God, I'm just using one thing because we have looked at the kingdom. We understand the kingdom has a government. The government has a constitution. The constitution produces laws. And if you walk according to the laws, you have a right standing with the government. Now we are talking about the kingdom of God. And God says, if you have asked according to my will, you have this confidence that he hears you. You have this confidence. He hears your petitions. Now my question is, how do you go to court without knowing your law? How do you? That's why I'm always fascinated by law. Right from childhood, read all the Perry Masons. My father had a pile of them. Law. So when that immunity case, not the other case, was going in the Supreme Court of US, I listened to the whole thing in live. It was interesting to hear the arguments, each lawyers. And all the 9 justices asked pointed questions. And the lawyers had to come with reasons. Okay. Because what is Jesus called? He's called our advocate. Called our advocate. What is the Holy Spirit called inside us? Our advocate. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our advocate on earth. Jesus Christ is our advocate on in heaven.
But if he has to, and he has to argue for us, please give reasons. Give me reasons. And when we don't understand this, we are missing out on the most powerful entity ever, called the kingdom of God, working in our lives. This guy just got 15 years like that. He should have died that day or next week. He just got said, had 15 years. Because I heard his reasons. So everything we have to start seeing in the light of the King. He's holy, he's righteous, he's loving. These three things, don't take it away from this King. Because this King is not like other kings. Like I said, you can live in a kingdom of this world. A kingdom, actual kingdom of this world, and never ever personally meet the King in your entire life. That's how nations lived for centuries until media came. When media came, people started. So one of the most watched programs in the old days was the wedding of Prince Charles and Diana. A royal wedding. The coronation. The burial. Why? People are able to see all this. But even today, in Britain, there are still thousands of people who have never personally met their king. Because in this world you can live like that. In a kingdom, enjoy all the benefits and never meet the king. Not in the kingdom of God. Because your entry begins with the encounter with the king. That's the difference. You cannot enter into the kingdom unless you had an encounter with the king and received with your whole heart his work for you on the cross. That's what the Bible says. He came to his own, and they did not receive him. Therefore, they were outside the kingdom. So Jesus will say, the children of the kingdom of God are outside, but many will come from east and west and sit at the table with Abraham, because they refused the king. So it doesn't work that way. So that's why we have to be very, very careful, because you don't compare one-on-one here. Because the beginning of salvation is that you have received the king, as many as who received him. To receive the full work of that king in our lives. We enter into that kingdom as his son, as his daughter, because God only has sons and daughters. And anyone who ceases being a son or a daughter, or is not a son or a daughter, the only identifying mark is he withdraws his spirit. He just withdraws his spirit. Only proof, like on earth, what is family proof? Blood. What is family proof in heaven? Spirit. That is why it is told you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The born of the Spirit. That's the proof that you are a child of God. The child of God. So don't get these things. Don't confuse these things. So when you read the Word of God, you have to read it, if you haven't already started, with a different eyes. This is my King. I'm part of the kingdom. And this is his government. I'm reading the laws of this kingdom. How should I function? And the power of this government. So in John chapter 6 and verse 63, he will say, it is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak. The words that I speak are spirit and life. Now please understand, get this into your cap and put it firmly on. The purpose Jesus came was not Calvary and the cross. No, nope, that was the means. Not that we should be born again. That was also the means. The reason he came was to bring the kingdom back to earth. To bring his father's kingdom back to earth. So once you are born again, you enter into the kingdom. As soon as you enter into the kingdom, what happens is a new kingdom comes in. A new government starts operating. See, in this world, we understand it so well. Once you go from one country to another country, you know, the thing is that if you're traveling domestic, you're worried about the security. But if you're going international, you're worried about the immigration. There are two different departments. If you're traveling international, you don't even reach security until immigration clears you.
Immigration has to clear you, then only you go to security. Domestic, no. You're traveling within the country. Domestic clears, security clears you. First you go to immigration and you have to stand in the line. And when immigration comes on, you have to give your passport. And you keep the passport, he will say, look into it. And your scanning goes on, and on his system, your record comes up. Your record comes up. Are you allowed by the country to leave the country? First, have you allowed by the country to leave the country? That's your passport. Next, he looks at the visa. Are you allowed by that country to enter the country? You understand? So if you look at countries, will give advisories to their citizens when they are traveling to certain countries. Like if you look at the US consulate, if you are traveling to the Middle East or certain countries, they will say, please be respectable to the local culture. Cover yourself. In America, you can walk with everything or nothing. But when you go to these countries, please be careful. Cover yourself, because their laws and their culture is different. Travel advisory. Are you getting these things? So as soon as we are born again, the kingdom came in. The kingdom starts telling us, this is how you behave, this is how you talk, this is how you live, this is how you eat, this is how you relate to one another. This, everything is changing. And if you do, you know what he says? You have a right standing with the king. That is called righteousness. A right standing with the king. Now this is all inside, which starts slowly affecting our outside. With the religion, the problem is this. You get a travel advisory. You are a citizen of US. You are traveling to Iran and you've been given an advisory. You are a girl who walked around with hardly anything, tattoos from nose to toe, everywhere, 1500 rings all around, everywhere you can put a ring, you put a ring. And then they say, you're going to Iran, be careful, cover yourself. Now you're going to Iran wearing a burqa. And you walk around the streets, nobody knows what is inside. As soon as you come back to America, you throw all this off and you walk like before. That means you were just adjusting to the local culture. But in the kingdom, everything is permanent. So what you are today is what you are in the office tomorrow. The way you talk at church is the way you talk at home. The way you talk at office, because this is permanent. Or are you playing religion? Or is it religion? That's where we need grace, Lord. That's why we need mercy, Lord. Why do we need mercy? Because you go back and say, Lord, I was not a good witness. I was a terrible witness. Because this is not about you. It's not about you. It's about the king and the kingdom. Lord, I forgot who I was. I forgot I was an ambassador. Instead of representing your kingdom to the people, I represented them to them. I walked like a duck. I talked like a duck and they thought I was a duck. Are we getting the picture? God says, you do all this. Don't worry about all the way you are doing. He says, I will add everything you need. You go to Delhi. And see the place where the ambassadors live. They don't care for nothing. Everything is provided by their government. Their only responsibility is to truly represent their government to this nation. Do you understand? The ambassador has what is called diplomatic immunity. Meaning, you can arrest an American. You can produce him in court. You can put him in jail. You cannot touch the ambassador. If you touch the ambassador, it is called an act of war against that country. That's why Jesus stops Saul of Tarsus and says, "Start, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you touch my people, you touch me. It's my government. It's my people."
And he was shocked because he thought he was doing God a service. That is why you have to be very, very careful if you're listening around the world and you're not a Christian, you're a Hindu or a Muslim. You persecute God's people. God says on that day, it is better for you to put a millstone and hang yourself, go to the depths of the ocean because you touched my government. That's why in that parable where we looked, his citizens hated him. They sent a message after him. We don't want to reign over him. But he came back and he asked his servants, I told you, occupy till I come. Show me, what did you produce? And then he said, those ones who did not want me reign over them, bring them before and slaughter them before me. The other side of God. The government. The government. You have to look at all this. Don't get fooled by caught by the world, and we are constantly running after the world and forgetting, what did he bring? What did he bring? So when you are born again, the executor of the will comes in. The Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's what I said. If you read the book of Acts, usually when a new dispensation begins, God will do something startling so that people don't misunderstand the kingdom is missing. So in the kingdom, that is the church, part of the kingdom of God on earth, new church, apostolic church. Peter is ministering that day, and two people come, one after another, with a time gap. First the husband came, and later the woman came. Now you need to understand, when they came from outside, the Roman government had no problems with them. They came in properly according to law. And when they came in, they brought an offering. The problem was the offering, instead of putting it there, if they had given into the temple and put in there, the Pharisees would have said, hallelujah, what a great offering. The problem was, in their case, they put it in the wrong place. If they had put it in the temple, there would have been no issues. But that is religion. The problem was they brought it here, and Peter, through the Holy Spirit, stopped them and said, why did you lie to the government? It went in. We didn't look outside. It just went in. You need the Spirit of God's discernment to see. So the pastor looked at them and said, why did you do this? Why did you bring this? To protect ourselves from this is why we always give you statutory warnings. If you do not belong to the church and if you are visiting us, please don't put your tithes over here, put it in your mother church. If you have not put things right between each other, don't put it over. What are we giving you statutory warnings? So that we are clear and you are not. We are telling you the laws of an invisible kingdom. Once we have made it clear, we are clear. We are clear. But the point is that this is all an individual thing. Are you clear? It's a question. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Because we don't see the invisible kingdom, of which there are three, if you, for our understanding, human understanding in the material world. Because we are caught in time and space, I will say the kingdom of God, which is light, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of this world. Therefore, when God says something, you need to realize there are two invisible kingdoms. Listen to what God says. When God says, do not fear. I said last night in the Q&A, why does he say do not fear? Two reasons. One, when you fear, you empower the powers of darkness. You empower the powers of darkness. Because they are spirits of fear. You empower them. You see, like I told you, the invisible realm, to come into the visible realm, they need a human body. Because God decided it that way. He says, the earth I give unto man. So God is righteous. His word is his law. He will not break his word. If he breaks his law, his word, he is unrighteous. So you have to understand this difference. It is not that God can't. It is God will not. The difference between. Nothing is impossible with God. That doesn't mean God will do everything. So all through human history, from the beginning onwards, he's always looked for a man to do something. And the devil also will look for a man to do something.
He needs a body in the material realm because both the devil and the demons and God and the angels, they are all spirits. So they cannot step down into the physical realm until they take a body. So the devil had to speak through a snake. That's why the snake was cursed, because you gave your body to the enemy to infiltrate into my created system. So God, to do something, always looked. So he's decided to destroy the world because of every thought and inclination of every man is evil. And he looked for a man through whom he could bring that judgment. And he found Noah, who was blameless. So if you read Hebrews verse 11, the Bible says Noah through his righteousness condemned the earth. God was the one who destroyed, but the vessel he used was Noah. Because he needs a man. Not that he cannot, but he will not. He will not. So when he has to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he will, as he is going, he will stop and say, let me talk to Abraham. So Abraham says, Lord, there are 50 righteous. He says, of course not. 45, no. 30, 35, 20, 15, 10. Okay, fine. So it's a man who intervenes. And there are no 10, so he destroys. He has to bring Israel out of Egypt and bring judgment of Egypt. He waited. He waited for 80 years because he needed a man. And there was only one man who was seeking God. And that's whose name was Moses. He used Moses. So in Ezekiel 33, everywhere you will see God will say, I looked for one man to stand in the gap. And because I did not find a man, then, okay. Because to intervene always. So he says, my right hand brought forth my salvation. Who is his right hand? Jesus. So Jesus had to become a man. Then we suddenly see the power and the value of prayer. Why should men always pray and never give up? Because God needs men to ask, to intervene, to stand in the gap. He says, on the other hand, if you fear, you empower them. You worry, you empower them. You are anxious, you empower them. He says, don't do that. Two primary reasons why we should not fear, why we should not worry, because it all comes from fear. Okay, it's a fear of death that causes anxiety, worry, everything. Why he says you should not do it is because, one, it empowers the powers of darkness. Two, by worrying, fearing, anxiety, you declare, my God is unrighteous. The double barrel gun it is. You are declaring. And the simple example which I use is, we have little children sitting over here. We have little Jaden sitting over here. Amy sitting over here. Sarah sitting over here. Three little children from three little homes. Okay, and a little one, little bigger home. Okay, little homes. Okay. Now, if they sit here and they are not listening to me, okay, and I ask them, how come you are not listening? And they say, Pastor, we are very worried. And I ask them, what are you worried? We are very worried whether we will get breakfast tomorrow. That very statement, do you know what they're declaring? Their parents are unrighteous. That statement says the parents are unrighteous because the child is worrying because the parent never feeds them. It's an unrighteous parent. It's a parent, but an unrighteous parent. So God says, you know what? Every time you do this, you empower the other side and you're declaring that I'm unrighteous. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't worry. Now, I'm saying you have to learn to do that. So you have to, because faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. You have to believe and you have to speak. Because otherwise faith will go. Our trust in God will go. That is why the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because what does faith actually do? Faith declares God is righteous. There is a righteousness that is of God that comes by faith and faith alone. What does faith actually do? Faith declares God is righteous before the event. I have nothing. I don't see anything. But I know my God shall take care of all my needs. God says that man declares I am righteous. In time, he has seen, I am righteous. I declare him righteous. Sight will declare after the event. Faith declares before the event, declaring my God is righteous. So every song that we sang today is absolutely true, is going to be proved in the coming 7 days. Did you believe it? Did you believe the words that you said? And God says, you live like that, one day at a time, learn to live like that. That's why we always need mercy, because we'll come back and say, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. My Lord, I declared you were unrighteous. I worried my head off. I feared everything. I complained like a geese. Lord, have mercy. Because when I did all these things, what was I declaring? In a realm that hears and sees everything, you are unrighteous. That's why you need mercy. But he says, if you live by faith on these two things, he says, everything you need for life, I will add to your life. I will add. Okay. So when you read the word of God, that is what you need. So Moses came with the law. That's John 1:17. Moses came with the law. Jesus did not come with the law. He just took the law inside. He came with the truth. Came with the truth. But the issue is this. We need grace. Grace is the power of God. It's the power of God. So he will tell his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until you have received power from above. This is where you have to understand. Acts 1:8, that's Acts 1. And then when you receive power from above, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be kingdom witnesses wherever you go. You need power. Now these are people whom 40 days earlier he had breathed upon them. So they are born of the Spirit. The Spirit is inside. These are two different. And if you read everywhere carefully, this is more like an Old Testament experience. The Old Testament prophets and people did not have the Spirit in them. We got the Spirit in them. What they had was the Spirit upon them. And the Bible will say the Spirit came upon them. The Spirit came upon them. From above, there was a shaking. The Spirit came upon them. And every time the Spirit came upon them, you read the entire book of Acts. One of the two or both happens. Either they spoke in tongues or they prophesied. Either they spoke in tongues or they prophesied. Two things happen. Why? Because the Spirit came upon them. Now if you go to Corinthians 14 and verse 2, this is what the Bible says. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. That's why I said before the service, you enjoyed the song, I enjoyed the lyrics. Why? Because they were speaking my language. He who speaks in tongues is speaking a heavenly language to God. He himself doesn't understand it. If somebody has to understand it, the other person needs a gift from God, which is called the gift of interpretation. Because the first thing that happens, you are identified by your language. By your language. Understand everything, how it works according to the kingdom. Because if you say these things have passed away, that means the kingdom has passed away. These are kingdom things. The next thing that will be, they prophesied. What is prophecy basically? Prophecy is where a man or a woman is caught in time. He goes into the invisible, or the invisible reaches him. And through the invisible, this person is able to go into the past in time or the future in time. That is prophecy. He either goes into past, which is not possible. You cannot go into the past, or you can go into the future. So Jesus will say, you had five husbands and you're living in the sixth one. He just went back. Or Agabus will say, a great famine is going to come. He just went into the future and they started getting prepared. Don't deny these things. If you deny these things, you disbelieve these things, you do it at your own peril, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. And we need all these things in the last days. Because we don't understand the kingdom, we will start trying to explain it all away using our temporal knowledge. Understood? Manasilayo. That is the actual pronunciation. He will say with the Telugu accent. He also says Manasilayo. Manasa means mind. Ayo means did it get in. Understood? Now, shall we do something which we never did in our life of 16 years in our church? Shall we have Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 onwards on the screen? Because I'm sure many of you, maybe me also, cannot know it from memory, because we never repeated it by rote in this church. But suddenly you realize it is not a prayer. This is a manifesto. It's a mandate. Our Father, God says, please remember I'm your Father. That's where your boldness comes from. Do you know some of you older ones don't have that boldness, and you will come and say, Pastor, the little ones come and say, Papu, and they get whatever they want. You don't call me. No, the small ones are Papu. They just call me, don't you call me Pastor? No, they call me Grandpa or Papu. That's where your boldness. You say, don't come and use all this Almighty God. They say, Father, Abba. Okay? Be bold. Our Father. But what in heaven? Just be very careful about my name. Don't make me into some puny little creature. Consider my name. My name is hallowed in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Next thing. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on? When the kingdom touches earth, whom does it touch first? You. So don't try to evangelize everybody. First evangelize yourself. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Where is his will? His testament. His will and his testament. How will you enforce his will on you if you don't read your word and ask the Spirit? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is heaven, and then give us this. Oh, that word, give us their daily bread. That's a loaded verse. I am the bread from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life. That bread is the life of Jesus Christ. It says, every Lord, give me a slice of your son's life. I want a slice of your son's life for today. You are my bread. I want your life. And that's what faith does. Basically, you are telling, help me to walk through this day in faith. Because when you live by faith, it's not you living, it's Christ living. That's the bread. And that is complete. Everything you need for that day is in that one line. Everything. And he said, don't ask for tomorrow. Many reasons why you don't ask for tomorrow. Because one, you are preempting that I'm giving you a tomorrow, which I haven't decided yet. Two, you don't trust me. That's why you're asking me for tomorrow's today. So only today, one day at a time. One day at a time. Then brings the law of the kingdom. It's the law of the kingdom. It's not the law of the government. No government in the world has ever put in their constitution, forgive one another. This is the law of the kingdom. Because he says, your entry into the kingdom began with an act of mercy. So mercy is at the top. Forgive one another. And he says, you don't keep this, all the other are statements, mandates of the kingdom. This one law of the kingdom. If you do not forgive, the Father says, I will not forgive. You know what happens? You are cut away from grace. Because to come to the throne room of grace, you have to receive mercy first. Come boldly, confidently to the throne room of grace and receive mercy. But he says, you cannot receive mercy unless you have been merciful. And this is where people are stuck. They are stuck. They're not able to move forward. Because this has got nothing to do with government. You can be unforgiving to everybody in India and still live in India. As long as you keep your mouth shut and don't get into trouble. In religion also, it doesn't matter at all. In religion, it doesn't matter at all. The only thing the religion matters is that if you are a Hindu, leave your chappals outside, bring your coconut, put your offering, take the prasad, go. I don't care what is in your heart. Christianity, Islam, everywhere. Not with this God. This God will say, as you bring your offering, you got, your brother has got something against you, go quickly, make peace, and then come back. Understand how the kingdom works. Because if our prayers are not heard, grace is not received, we die slowly, but surely. Because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's grace. Shall we stand up? Father, this morning we have come to you. I've spoken your word. I've put across your kingdom mandate, O Lord. And all of us, starting with me, we have to believe and start putting things right, Lord, with you, with one another. Wherever things are wrong, we have to keep on doing it every day. And when we put your kingdom and your righteousness first, we will realize how awesome life is. Life takes meaning, life takes purpose, and we see miracles happening in our life. We see God adding everything we need according to his purpose, and we have meaning and purpose in our life, O Lord. For I pray, Father, though it's just one verse, all your children will continue to meditate upon that verse and seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, consistently. Then they will see how things change all around, oh Father. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. Brought us into a new day, a new week. If you add days to our life, be with us, go before us, and help us also to walk before you and be blameless. We just thank you, we praise you, we worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. With the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen, amen, amen. Go back this evening and listen to the message again and take down notes. Over and over and over again.